Let's open our Bibles to Exodus. Exodus chapter 3. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing tonight. Father, your word is so good to us, and you are so good to us, and your word just feeds us and nourishes us and strengthens us. And Lord, we need that tonight. I need it. I need to be encouraged by your word. I need to be encouraged by your spirit. And if I, as the pastor here, need that, I know that we as a body need it. So God, pour out your spirit. Speak to us, Lord. Encourage us, strengthen us. Lord, just minister to us. And we just pray that you would just, again, open your word to us. Show us the life of Moses and how you worked in Moses' life, God. And Lord, the way you moved Moses to be your servant, how you removed all the excuses from Moses' life that he presented. And Lord, let us be convicted that we need to have all of our excuses removed. There's no excuse for not serving you. And there's no excuse for not being a witness for you. God, we can come up with every reason. But you're going to show us through this over the next few weeks that there is no excuse. You're God. And if you've called us, and you have, you will give us the ability to do what you've called us to do. Give us courage, Lord. Remember that we're dust. We get scared. We get afraid. We get weak. But Lord, by the power of your spirit, we're strong. And I ask now you pour your spirit out on us in power, and that you fill us with your Holy Spirit. So Lord, minister to your flock tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're covering tonight verses 15 through 22. But remembering last week in verse 13 and 14, then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they say to me, what's his name? Well, what should I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. I love that. Isn't that great? No introduction needed. I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent you. And that is really what the whole foundation of tonight, as we get into these next few verses, 15 through 22, God has just told Moses, you know what? Moses said, who are you? He's like, look, I don't need explanation. Everyone knows in their heart that I exist. They may not know everything about me, but they know I exist. And how do I know that? Because the Bible says that God has put into the heart of every man the existence of God. Isn't that awesome? And not just the existence of a God, but we all know, every one of us in the world, across the globe, I don't care what country, I don't care where, it doesn't matter. The Bible says that God has put in the heart of every single human that he is God, he alone is God, and he's in the heavenlies. Anything other than that must be learned and taught by culture or false religion. That means that every atheist is a liar, according to the word of God. They know there's a God. God said, I am who I am. And the Bible says that God has put it in man's heart. He's put eternity in man's heart. We all know there's going to be a God. We all know that one day we're going to stand before him and be accountable. Now, we don't know his name until somebody tells us. We don't know anything about him until we read the Bible. But God puts it in there. I exist. I am. I just am. And we all know that. And I, you know, as a child, I knew that. Nobody had to teach me there was a God. I knew there was a God. And again, we just learned that. So you go to different cultures and you see different gods that are taught. But the bottom line is what Satan does. Satan comes in and takes the truth of the one true God, and he tries to confuse and pull people away to eternal damnation by teaching other gods and other ways and other things. And it's all false. So our job is to say, all right, God, you've called us. We go tell the world the truth. This is what's happening with Moses. They had all these false gods down in Egypt, multitudes of them. And now God all of a sudden calls Moses and said, look, they know that I exist. I am who I am. There's no, who shall I say you are? There's no explanation needed. You go and tell them the God of the universe has sent you, and every man will know in his heart the truth. Now they have a choice to make at that moment. Are they going to reject it? Are they going to receive it? Many will reject it by pride, by arrogance, by the fact that, oh, I'm right and you're wrong and all the different things. But they know in their heart the truth. So you go and tell them. And this is really where God's drilling Moses tonight in this passage. He's saying, you just let them know that I am who I am. You tell them that I've sent you. The children of Israel will know because they know the God of Abraham. And that has been passed down, you know, through the tradition of the Jews. And even the Egyptians who will listen, they can be saved as well. You know, somebody said to me just the last week or two, hey, what if the Egyptians, or what if they put the blood on their house, but they weren't saved? You know, they just put the blood on the house. Would they be protected? Yes. The Bible said that anyone that put the blood on their home, the death angel would pass over. That doesn't mean necessarily they'd go to heaven, but that was what God said. You trust me enough to put the blood of the Lamb on your home, and the death angel will pass over because you're obeying me and you're trusting me. Now, they would obviously have to believe in the God of Israel and give their life to the God of Israel to enter into the kingdom of God. But the only thing God required was the blood of the Lamb be on that home, and he was making a picture. There's going to be a sacrifice down the road, a lamb, the Lamb of God, sacrificed on the cross for the sins of the world. And everyone who puts that blood on their home, I will pass over in judgment. I'll give them eternal life. And so Moses is now the messenger. that God is giving them. Last week, here's who I am. This week, here's the message. And what's the message? The God of heaven, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is sending you to them, Moses. And if they'll believe, then they'll follow you and they'll be saved, not only eternally, but saved from Egypt. And that's your job. So, you know, and that really sums up what tonight's all about. Guys, we are ambassadors. We're ambassadors of the Lord. And we're the ones that bring the message. We're the ones that go to those who have the false religions and the false doctrines. And we say, you know what? Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Who made you the authority? Nobody made me the authority. God's the authority. I'm simply his messenger. You know, a lot of times when you go and give the message, a lot of people will say, well, how can you say? Really, the answer should be, I'm not. I'm simply passing on the message. I'm the heavenly postman. God has written you a letter. It's your job whether or not you want to believe it, whether or not you want to open it and read it. He's put his stamp on it, but it's the stamp and the seal of the Holy Spirit. And everybody who believes it is going to be delivered. So the bottom line is that's what God has called us to do. We're his spokesman. We're his ambassadors. We're to go to all the world and do this. And now Moses is being called to do this. The problem with Moses and the problem with many of us is we do everything we can to get out of it. Nobody likes to be the odd man out. Nobody likes to be awkward. Nobody likes to be called, whatever the names are. And I'll tell you what, if you really are on fire for Jesus, you're going to get a name. It's going to be called radical. Nobody wants to be thought of as radical. But you know what? Jesus was radical. If Jesus lived today, he would be classified as what? I guarantee you, he would be radical. Can you imagine him showing up in the middle of anywhere? But especially here with the attitudes in America, we know our culture. Hey, every other religion's a lie. All of you are false. I'm the only way you can't get to heaven except by me. How do you think he'd be treated by our culture? You're a radical. You're an extremist. You're whatever. You're not in bad company if somebody calls you that. Now, if they're using radical or extremist to mean that you're violent or obnoxious, well, then stop it. There's no excuse for that. We're to be loving. We're to be kind. But if you stand for the truth of God's word, you stand out from the crowd. That's just the reality of it. You can't help it. And when you begin to share the truth of the Lord, you're going to stand out. That's okay. Jesus stood out. Jesus stood out so much that those who loved him followed him. Those who didn't follow him. He was a great divider. He drew a line right down the middle. There were people that had nothing to do with him. And there were crowds of people that said, we love you. Jesus said, I've not come to bring peace on the earth, but a sword to divide, even families. Again, blows the whole Christmas card image, doesn't it? But we have to understand what the whole background of that doesn't mean that the Lord wants to divide. It doesn't mean that the Lord wants to be something that's a problem in families or others' life. What he's saying is, when I present the truth and the only doorway to get into heaven, some people are going to get mad at that. They're going to think it's prideful. They're going to think it's arrogant. They're going to think it's narrow-minded. They're going to give it all kinds of names. But for those who believe, you will enter into the kingdom of God and be saved forever. We are the messengers. Moses is the messenger. You know, Moses has all these excuses. We already saw him say, who am I? You know, I get on this whole thing. I can't do this. Who am I? And God said, what do you mean, who are you? I made you. You're Moses. And so that's who you are. You know, well, now who will I say sent me? I mean, I don't have any. What's your name? There's lots of gods out there. Could be Allah. Could be Buddha. Could be Krishna. Could be whoever. There's lots of gods. Well, how are they going to believe that I really have the right one? He said, hey, I am who I am. I don't have to defend myself. I love it. I think it was Charles Spurgeon. I've made that quote before, but I can't find it again, so it drives me crazy. But one of those great guys like Charles Spurgeon, someone in the past said this quote, and if I find it again, I'm going to write it down. And if you find it, please get it for me. And if I made it up, then praise the Lord, that's awesome, but I don't think I did. But he said, you know what? Here's what he said. He said, the Bible doesn't need defending. It's like a lion. You just open the cage and let it out. It can take care of itself. That's the word of God. You're always going to have people that mock. They're always going to be there. But God's word will stand on its own, and God's word has been proven to be true, and God's word will show itself to be true in the very end. Isn't that great? And so he's saying to Moses, you know what? Don't make excuses. Don't worry about what the others say. Don't worry about trying to be all-inclusive and please everybody. You need a backbone. And again, backbone doesn't mean obnoxious and rude. All right? I've seen guys who present the gospel in a very obnoxious and rude way. That's not palatable to anyone. Nobody wants to be yelled at. And nobody wants to be, you know, screamed at, but we just speak the truth in love. This is what he's calling Moses to do. So we belong to him. If we belong to him, he's revealed himself to us, and he's called each of us to go and share it. Yeah, does it make us sometimes feel uncomfortable? No doubt it did Moses. He's trying to get out of it. I don't want to go do this. I got to go stand before the president and tell him that God told him to repent. I'm giving it a modern day application. The president would have been like Pharaoh in that day. And it would have been like God calling a man saying, yeah, go to the White House, get a meeting with the president, take some elders from the leadership of the church and say, you know what, you need to repent, you're in sin. Now, I'm not making comments about our current president. This is not a political statement. Let's make that clear. I'm giving you a context of any president, any time, any leader. This is what this is like. I remember Mike McIntosh. You guys, if you listen to 101.1, you've heard Mike McIntosh on there. And Mike, being an on-fire pastor with a gift of prophecy, when he came to the Lord, he really believed that God was telling him to go speak to the president. And he was the president at that time, was President Nixon, and Nixon had a home there on the beach, and he was at his home there, and Mike McIntosh had heard that he was there, and he said he and a buddy were there, and they're like their beach shorts and a shirt, and God told us to go talk to the president. So they go to the president's house, and they stand at the gate and say, God has, you know, given us a message for the president. And the Secret Service comes out and goes, who are you guys? You know, God has told us to come, and I forget what his message was for the president. You know, I don't think it was any some great rebuke or something. It was, you know, he loved the Lord, Mike did, and Mike was just going to share his heart. And he said that the Secret Service went back, you know, and told the president he was in there. And he said the president actually sent the Secret Service back and said, well, thank you very much. I wish I could meet with you. I can't right now because of whatever the reasons were. And he didn't come down. But he was kind enough to actually send a message back by the Secret Service saying, I would love to talk with you. I just can't right now. Thank you for coming by. And I thought that was pretty amazing. That typically wouldn't happen. You know, stop at the president's house and I'll be down in a minute. You know, got my robe on, you know, be there in a minute. It is funny, when we went to Washington a couple of years ago, we took a trip to Washington, and President Lincoln had a little cottage that was back behind the White House farther up north. I think it was up north, where he would go and stay, and you could go visit him. There was a story in there about some guy showed up, you want to talk to the president, and he shows up at the house and says, I'm here to see the president. And he said, all right, come on in, have a seat. He said, I'll get him. So he goes to get the president. Lincoln was in bed. He got up out of bed to go visit this guy that he didn't know, who stopped by to visit him, came down there in his robe and sat down in his robe and talked to him. Now, that's a humble heart, isn't it? I look at that, wow, can you imagine a president that would do that today? I remember hearing a story about somebody really taken aback. Again, I use Billy Graham a lot because he's one of my heroes in the sense of just his humility and how God has used him. And somebody was talking about the fact they went somewhere where Billy Graham was. They really wanted to see Billy Graham, and they heard he was in there. And so they knocked on the door and said, can I please speak to Billy Graham? I just always wanted to meet him. I got something to say or whatever, this kind of thing. And Billy Graham had just got, I think it was some reporter, it was some major thing, you know, whatever. He had just come out of the shower and was in his bathrobe. And he said, well, come on in. And he sat down in his bathrobe and met with him, you know, and talked to him. I'm like, I would have been like, you know, give me like 30 minutes, you know, let me put something on. And I look at the humility of these people. They're just real. They're who they are. It's like, well, you know, you got me in my bathrobe. Let's talk. I have no idea what that has to do with where we are tonight. Yeah, talking to the president. Thank you, Mike McIntosh. All right. Sometimes I get a little sidetracked there, you know, and everybody's kind of coming with me down this trail. We'll find our way out of these woods, I promise. So, this is the message God gives to Moses. He's saying, look, Moses, don't give me this whole big thing. Why you can't do it? You're just an ordinary guy. You don't speak well. You're this. That's who I use. I use guys that come out and talk to people in bathrobes, for crying out loud. That's who I use. Stop trying to be something you're not and just do what I've told you to do. And so Moses, again, trying to squirm out of everything he can. And now we see the message. That's God saying, I am who I am. Here's the message. Now, tonight, we're not going to see any more of Moses' excuses. We're going to see them when we get into chapter 4. The rest of his excuses. But now, to finish out chapter 3, we're going to see what the message was. And this is where we get into really the theme of tonight, God's message of hope in the midst of oppression, because the people were oppressed and he was sending Moses to give them that hope in the midst of their oppression, even as we are called to what? Give the people around us hope in the midst of the oppression today. Is there oppression today in America and the world? Do you guys feel it? Is there a loss of hope? Do you think there's a loss of hope? There's people that have gone bankrupt and lost everything they have. There's loss of hope all around us. The divorce rates, the drug rates, I mean, everything. It's a mess. So understand, there's an application to where we are today in being messengers of God. We are the Moseses of today. And so God has said, go to this world that's in oppression and doesn't have any hope. Give them hope. Let them know, even if you have nothing and you lose it all, rejoice. You have a place in heaven forever. Well, you'll have more than you ever dreamed or imagined with Jesus Christ in glory. This is temporary. This is passing away. And if you'll simply believe, you'll not only be forgiven of everything you've ever done wrong, you're going to inherit a place in the kingdom. That's good news. God commissions him. Here's the message, Moses. Look at verse 15. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel. Here's the message. The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. Wow. Let me think of this message. Here you are trapped in Egypt as a slave and under this oppression. And this guy shows up that says, God Almighty, the God of heaven, the one that you know in your heart, whether you know him or not, because God says he's put it in everyone's heart. He has sent me to you to tell you that God loves you. He sent me to do that and that God's going to deliver you. This, and boy, you talk about being in a state of oppression and depression and hopelessness. This is like good news. Yes, I'm ready for this. He sent me to you. This is my name forever. That is the I am, and I am who I am. And this is my memorial to all generations. Go. Gather the elders of Israel, that is the leaders, together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, and they would have known that God, it was passed down to their culture and their people, appeared to me saying, so God himself has appeared to me. I'm coming now to give you the message. Their ears would have been attentive to this. Mine would have been saying, I have surely visited you and I've seen what is done to you in Egypt. What a great message for God to say, I see what you're going through. I've come and I've looked. I see what's happening in your marriage. I see what's happening in your finances. I see what's happening in your personal life. I see what's happening in your workplace. I see what's happening in whatever it is. I see it. God is saying that. Go tell them. I see it. And I think God would say to you tonight, I see it. I see what you're going through. I know what's happening. I know that. And now I'm giving you my word tonight to give you encouragement. I've come to set you free. I've come to deliver you. I've come to give you hope. Trust in me. Turn your eyes to me. Watch what I do. And it doesn't always come right away, does it? Sometimes it comes with delay. I mean, look at when Moses goes down, and we're going to see this later on, he goes to the people and tells them, God's come to set you free. Well, in my mind, that means like today. Well, let's go. Let's get out of here. Well, they had all this time yet to go, months to go. We don't know how long. We don't know for sure. But all the plagues and all the stuff. And get this, before they were set free, it got a lot worse. So oftentimes when God is going to do something new in your life and deliver you from wherever you are and whatever you're in, oftentimes it gets a lot worse before it gets better. Don't lose hope. God has a purpose. He's doing something. He says, I've visited you. I've seen what's going on. I know your plight. I know what's happening. Here's what God said to them. I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt. I love that. Because Egypt in scripture is what? Type of the world. I will bring you up out of the affliction of the world. Lord, the world is so heavy on me right now. Everything's weighing me down. It seems like I can't get ahead. I mean, just the car breaks, after the car breaks, the stove breaks, after the stove breaks, you know, the whatever breaks, and everything's breaking. And you know how it seems to go in those ways. You know, probably you guys have had that happen. You know, we're in one of those right now. Everything's breaking. One thing breaks here, another thing breaks there, and just keeps breaking. Like, what's going on? It's like, it seems like you can't get a break because everything's breaking. And God knows that. God sees that. He says, I see the affliction. I see the weight of what you're going through, the affliction of Egypt. I've come to deliver you out of it to the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Note this, to a land flowing with milk and honey. In other words, I'm going to take you from this oppression that you're into a place of blessing. Trust me. Trust me. And so God tells him, gather the elders. Here's the official message. I've seen your difficulty. What a great message for us tonight, you know. And I've come to deliver you and to give you hope. And here's the hope you want to hear. And again, I hear this message about hope from God. I like to hear it. What do you think the unbeliever is going to feel like? If they have no hope in the world, we at least know that when we die, we're going to heaven. They don't know that. And when I read this, this gives me hope. God says he's going to take the oppression off of me and give me blessing again. I'm like, Lord, I want that. I have hope in this. How much more the world would have hope in this? And he says, I'm going to take you from the evil world. And I'm going to take you to a new place of blessing beyond your wildest dreams. And what do I mean beyond your wildest dreams? He describes it as a land flowing with milk and honey. And the meaning here in the whole language means abundance in all the things you need to survive, and you'll be extremely blessed. Now, again, it doesn't mean necessarily financial blessing. Some teach that. The Bible doesn't teach that every believer is going to be rich or healthy and wealthy. And nowhere does the Bible teach that. That appeals to the flesh. And so that draws a big crowd. You know, I'd like to believe that God wanted me to be healthy and wealthy. And what am I need to do to get it? Give me all the money and I never get sick. You're going to get sick. Your family's going to get sick. Your kids are going to get sick. You're going to go through trauma. You're going to go through devastation sometimes. You're going to be wondering where the next bill's going to be. And you might be right exactly where God wants you to be. So don't get caught in that trap. But God says in the midst of it, I will bless you. I will bless you in the spirit. I will make sure that you're taken care of. And God is faithful to do that. Abundance is really the idea. Whenever you see land of milk and honey, he's really speaking of just God's abundant blessing. Milk speaks of milk of the abundant flocks. You know, if you had a lot of milk, there'd be a lot of flocks. And in that day, your wealth was based on your flocks. You know, if you had a bunch of flocks, then you were a very wealthy person. So he says, I'm going to bless you as a nation, make you a wealthy nation. Honey speaks of literal honey, as in bees' honey and date, the date fruit honey. Not your date, that is your honey. I don't mean that, but the date fruit. Some of y'all say, oh, that sounded funny when it came out, but the date fruit. But it's analogous. Here's the bottom line. The sweetness of the Lord will be in your life. I'm going to give you the sweetness of the Lord. And in some of the hardest times I've been in, the sweetness of the Lord is abundant in my life. I love it. And you know, when the sweetness of the Lord is in your life, you can just rest. It's a great place. That's God's blessing. He gives it to us today. You know, fullness, milk and honey. This is the message God says to go tell them. That's what I'm doing. Notice he says, then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt. And you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. And now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. So you get the elders together. You go talk to Pharaoh, this one who's oppressing you. And by the way, Pharaoh's a type of Satan in the scripture. Egypt, the type of the world. You go to Pharaoh, let him know, look, God has said he's going to give us, you know, deliver us from this. We're supposed to go a 3 days' journey and get away from this. So you guys go and let him know this message. And I love this because God tells Moses that the people will, they'll believe him and they'll heed his voice. The elders are going to go with him. There's going to be a 3 day journey into the wilderness in order to make a sacrifice unto the Lord. And we're going to see that Pharaoh doesn't like this very much for a couple of reasons. It's not hard to figure out. Pharaoh wouldn't like this. First of all, he's prideful. He's a prideful dictator. He's been abusing the Jews in Egypt as slaves. Secondly, he's already got his own gods. He doesn't believe in the real God. He's got his own gods, which he no doubt wouldn't listen to even if they were real, because he's so full of himself that Pharaohs believed they were gods, that they were a god in that day, and much less some new god who's claiming to be the God of the Hebrews. So you can rest assured that he would not do anything God said until he was forced to do, and that's exactly what's going to happen. God's going to force him to let him go. And he's not going to let him go until God forces him. But even under these circumstances, notice how gracious God is to this prideful Pharaoh. You know, I was thinking about this. God could have sent Moses in there to say, you know what? You will let us go whether you like it or not. You know, is it going to be by force? Or is it going to be willingly? But notice what God tells him to do. He says, just go and tell him, let my people go. God gives Pharaoh the choice. He shows grace to Pharaoh. He gives him the opportunity to obey the Lord. I love this about the Lord, because God doesn't force anybody to obey him. He simply gives us a choice to obey. He doesn't make us obey. Now, again, there will come a day if we don't obey, we'll be forced to. The Bible says eventually every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. But God doesn't force anybody to follow. It's our choice to follow. And now he's not going to force Pharaoh to do it either. And I just think, man, what God's grace. What a loving God. You know, he could just make us obey. But notice this. He says they have to take a 3 day journey. Note this. Or have a 3 day difference, if you will, between them and the people of Egypt in order to please God. And the same thing is true today. If we're going to please God, there has to be a 3 day difference between us and the rest of the world. What do I mean a 3 day difference? The cross. The 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And the resurrection. You see, it's only through the cross and the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, that's the only thing that makes us different from the world, and that's the only thing that gets any of us into the kingdom of God. That's it. So even as they had to have that 3 day difference to have an acceptable sacrifice to God in that day with Egypt, we also have to have a 3 day difference, if you will, in order to make God satisfied in the sacrifice that makes us acceptable to God today. But we're talking about Jesus Christ and that spiritual picture of Christ on the cross. Let them know that. But here's God reveals to him what's going to happen. He says, but I'm sure, I mean, God knows his heart. He knows what's going to happen. I'm sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not even by a mighty hand. He says, I know this guy's full of pride. He's arrogant. I'm going to have to force him. I'm going to give him the option to choose to first. But I'm going to have to force him to. He says, so I will stretch out my hand and I will strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, he will let you go. So he tells him in advance, he's not going to let you go. Even with the mighty hand of God pushing him, he's not going to let you go. I think about the pride and the stubbornness in Pharaoh's heart. I mean, I was thinking, how many plagues would it take for me to finally say, all right, you know, I believe your God. Your God's real. Nobody can do this but God. How many would it take? And we're going to see it took all the way up until 10. It took all the way up until literally God brought the final plague, which the final plague was the death of Pharaoh's own son, the firstborn. I mean, it had to get so bad in Pharaoh's life that God had to allow his first child to die before it even got Pharaoh's attention. How stubborn and sad is that? And that, you know, really is heartbreaking, because as a pastor, I see this kind of stuff even in people's life today. Listen, here's the bottom line. God will do whatever it takes to break someone and bring them to salvation because he wants everybody in heaven. And if that means that God has to let our life fall completely apart in total destruction to get us saved, he will do that. The problem is, as God begins in his love, as God begins to allow lives to fall apart, what happens? People start blaming God. How could a God of love? If God loved me, why? It's because God loves you that your life's falling apart. It's because God loves you that this happened. God's allowing this and or doing it so you'll repent and come to your senses. And yet oftentimes mankind doesn't understand that. And so they rebel and they, you know, how could God? And they get mad and they get firm in their heart or whatever. And God says, I'm trying to get your attention. What's it going to take? You know, you have to lose a child before you're going to look up. You have to lose a wife, a husband. You know what? You have to lose a home, a job, a career. You have to lose your health. What do I have to do to get your attention? I love you enough to keep you from going to eternal separation in hell. So I'll do whatever I have to do to get you to come to your senses. And so that's what's going to happen with Pharaoh. I mean, I tell you, I've seen people that allow so much devastation in their life. So much has come into their life. And rather than repenting and running to the Lord, they just continue on and don't even take heed to it. It's frustrating. I remember one particular person I was praying for, and I was praying for them, and I was like, Lord, if their life has to fall apart in order to get their attention, let their life fall apart. And I began to watch their life fall apart. I mean, devastating things, divorce, all kinds of devastating things. And it's not that I'm praying for that. I wasn't praying for divorce or that. I was just praying for their salvation. But God's like, look, what do I have to do to get this person's attention? And I think not because of my prayer, that's not my point, but I know that God loves us all. And as I was praying for this, I think God allowed me to watch what was happening in that person's life so I could see his hand. Look, I'm trying to get their attention, Mark. But they won't pay any attention. No matter what I do, no matter how bad it gets, they won't pay attention. And I remember seeing that moment pass. It was like this moment of devastation in this person's life. And I'm thinking, they've got to come to Christ through this. The devastation got to its peak. They refused to come to Christ. The devastation passed, and now their life went back to semi-normal. And I thought, you know what? What's it going to take? What's it going to take to get your attention? What does God have to do to say, look up? You know? And so this is Pharaoh. He's going to get mad. He's going to let his pride come in rather than saying, you know, he's going to harden his heart rather than breaking and saying, you know what, I'm just going to come to my senses. And some of you guys have been there. You know what it's like. God had to let me really collapse and my life fall apart and be face down before I would even begin to look up. Some of you guys have that same kind of testimony. Some of you guys came to the Lord, you know, real easy when you were younger. You just kind of were that, you know, somebody mentioned it and you gave your life to the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. But then you have those stubborn, prideful ones like me and like some of you in this room, where God had to really kind of do all kinds of things before you would really open your eyes. Sad thing to me is some people never do, no matter how bad it gets. And there's going to be people, it says in Revelation, that'll be so hard that even when God, in his love, is pouring out his wrath. Now that sounds funny, but I'm going to repeat that. Even though God, in his love, is pouring out his wrath in the last days, like it says he'll do in Revelation. Why do I say in his love? Because they wouldn't come to Christ any other way. They're on their way to eternal separation from God. So God says, I'm going to make one last attempt. I love them so much. I don't want to see them end up eternally separated and in the lake of fire. So I'm going to allow this wrath to come to get their attention because I love them. And it says that rather than finally going, what am I doing? I'm an idiot. I mean, everything's falling apart. The world's in flames. I think it's probably time to pray. It says they're going to be shaking their fist at God saying, how could you? Look how hard a heart can get. Can a heart get hard? What does it take, guys? This is really with Pharaoh. We're going to get there. We're going to see Pharaoh just. And what's interesting is when we get to Pharaoh, we're going to see that over and over it says, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. And it was Pharaoh's choice to harden his heart, wasn't it? He's the one that kept hardening it. One of the saddest verses in Scripture is after all these times of saying, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. There's a sudden change in the language and it says, and God harden the heart of Pharaoh. See, here's what the Bible teaches. If we continue to harden our heart long enough, God will come alongside us and say, if that's what you want, I'll agree with it. And now I'm going to solidify it. And there you go. Eternal separation and condemnation from God. It's a scary place to be. Now, you got to go a long way down the road to get there. Don't misunderstand me. But Pharaoh's going to get there. Amazing. And so he says, I'll do all this. I'll stretch out my hand. I'll strike Egypt, my wonders, which I'll do in its midst. And, you know, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to strike Egypt. He said, then he'll let you go. When I finally do that, he's going to see it's going to take, you know, 9 plagues, the 10th one, really 10 plagues before he'll do it. And he says, and I will give this people favor. Now that kind of shifts here, the last couple of verses. And he says, I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty handed. So when you leave, you're going to go with some possessions. Again, notice God, again, has the ability. Several things to note here, but notice, first of all, that God has the ability to give us favor. That's a good prayer to pray. If you're at your workplace and they don't like you, or you're wherever and they don't like you and things are going hard, start praying for favor. Say, God, you know, I see in your word that you gave the children of Israel favor, and not just favor, it was favor with their enemies. So it wasn't just favor with like somebody that was normal. This is an enemy God gives favor to. So God can give you favor, and God does give favor. And I've seen God do that before. I've seen God give me favor in certain situations. And I'm like, man, this is God's hand. Because I know I would not have this much favor if it wasn't the Lord. So pray for that. Say, God, give me favor. Give me favor at work. Give me favor at home. Give me favor. Wherever you need the favor, ask for God to do it. So God can give us favor. I think that's important to note there. And secondly, notice he said to them, when you go, not if you go. That means God, you know, when God makes a promise, God's going to keep it. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And so, you know, we've said this before. If God has made a promise to you, God is going to keep that promise. You can bank on it. It's going to happen. But lastly, notice he says that when they do go, they will not go empty handed. We'll see more of that in verse 22. But God says he will bless them with goods and belongings, and he'll move the hearts of the Egyptians, we're going to see, to give them money and belongings. Amazing. Now, we'll give the reason for that in a moment, but look at verse 22. It says, but every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house. So basically go to your neighbors in your neighborhood. Knock on the door. Ask for articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And you shall put them on your sons and your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. Now, I'm not suggesting that today. I'm not suggesting go knock on your neighbors. You know, it says here in, you know, Exodus chapter 3, I'm supposed to ask for gold and silver and, you know. But there's a reason for this. The reason they go to their neighbors to ask for silver and gold and clothing and put them on their children, why? Again, there's several reasons. Number one, the silver and gold would be needed for the temple service. When they get out into the wilderness, they're going to be building the temple of God, and they're going to need all this gold and silver. They didn't have any possessions. They were slaves. So God is giving them the silver and the gold to go out and so they can build the temple of God and worship the Lord. The clothing for their families was because, again, they were slaves. They had very little clothing. Their kids didn't have probably much of anything to wear. And so they said, get clothes for your kids to be able to wear. And notice, ask silver and gold of them. Now, why would God tell them to go to the Egyptians and ask silver and gold? Because they owed it to them. What do you mean they owed it to them? They'd been slaves working for free for a long time. Now it's payday. You know, when you work for God, here's the difference. When you work for God, God makes sure you get paid. If you're working for the Lord, all through Scripture, whenever you're working for God, and the children of Israel were working for God, they were God's servants. Although they were not real close to God at this time, God had promised to Abraham that he was going to take them into the land and make them a great nation. And God says, you're working for me. I'm going to make sure you're paid. We see the same thing when even Nebuchadnezzar, unsaved Nebuchadnezzar, when God sent him against the enemies of God, it says that God gave him the reward of the kingdoms that he conquered. Why? Because he was working for God. So God will make sure that he pays his employees, if you want to look at it that way. And that means if you guys are working for the Lord, God is going to pay you. You're going to get paid. It may not always be in cash. It may not even be down here. It might not be till heaven when you finally get paid. But I can tell you this, if you serve the Lord and you think nobody sees and nobody cares and I'm not appreciated and nobody says whatever, you're going to get rewarded. And your reward is going to be a lot better than any earthly paycheck or anything else that somebody could give down here to you from here, because it's from God and it's eternal. And so God says, now it's time to give them back pay. So, you know, go knock on the doors and ask them for it. and they'll give it to you. But it's also interesting to me, and I'd never thought about this until this time through. This is interesting to me, and I guess I see things a little bit different as a dad now. You know, especially when the girls were younger, if they want to, you know, buy Tracy something or do whatever, you know, they don't have resources of their own to do that, and it's got to come from dad, doesn't it? If they're going to have any resources they can do anything with, it's going to come from dad. Now I'm finding, actually, that as they get older, then they, you know, even if they do have the resources, they still want it to come from dad. But I guess I better get used to that, right? But this is interesting to me because, again, the main purpose that God gave them, the gold and silver here, was to build the temple. They needed the gold and the silver in the wilderness, you know, but to build the temple because you couldn't use it for anything else, right? You know, what if you had all the gold and silver in the world and you're out in the middle of the wilderness, you know, for 40 years? What are you going to buy? Nothing. You couldn't use it. So God gave them this for the purpose of the temple. That's why he gave it to them. And it's interesting because as a dad, again, I said this really struck me this time. And things, you know, you go through the Bible different times. I mean, you go through different seasons of life. You see things differently because of where you are. But this really struck me. God gave them money for the purpose that they would have something to give back. That had never struck me before. They would have not been able to build the temple. They wouldn't have had anything to build the temple with. They wouldn't have been able to. And yet God wanted to be able to bless them. And if God was going to be able to bless them, God had to give them something so that I have the ability to give it back so that he could bless them. And it's almost kind of funny. We're going to stand before God one day. God's going to say, well, you did this and this and this. I'm going to say, well, yeah, Lord, but that was really yours because you gave it. Yeah, but here I'm going to reward you anyway. So it's kind of this strange thing where really it all comes from him, but he gives it to us so we can give it back and he can say, attaboy. Isn't that kind of funny? Well, I mean, it just really kind of struck me again. I look at things differently as a dad now. But notice this, guys. What a privilege it is for God to give us a gift. See, look, here's the thing. God gives it to us so we can give back to the work of the ministry. If God didn't give me any money, then I couldn't give anything to the church. I couldn't do anything for missions. I couldn't do anything for ministry. But anything that I give to the church in a tithe or in missions or whatever I give, first of all, it's not coming from me. It's not like I'm giving up my hard-earned money. I've worked hard for this, and now I'm going to give my money to God. Wait, whose money, Mark? Well, actually, I guess it is yours, because if you didn't give it to me, I wouldn't have it. But you gave it to me, so now it's mine. Well, kind of. Why did I give it to you? Well, you gave it to me so I can eat and I can live and I can survive and pay my bills. Why else did I give it to you? So you could be used in blessing the temple of God so that I would have an excuse on judgment day to bless you. This is pretty awesome. And it gave me a whole new perspective of this I've never thought of. I mean, again, I never thought of it that way. To me, the tithe has always been something kind of you do because, you know, you're supposed to. And I understand what the tithe is about. Don't get me wrong. But to see it from God's perspective, it's almost like God saying, look, I'm going to give this to you so that you have an opportunity to use it for my kingdom. Why? Because I want to bless you. That's why. I could just give you just enough for food and water and clothing and whatever, but I'm going to give you some more. Why? So you can use it for the kingdom. And this is exactly what God's doing for the children of Israel. Imagine they get out in the wilderness and now they build the temple. And Moses says to them, now we're going to pass the plate. Well, what are you going to, with what? And Moses did literally pass the plate. In the wilderness. I mean, we don't do that. There's nothing wrong in doing that, but Moses did it. But again, what would they give? If God hadn't given them something to give back to God, they would have had nothing to give. And it struck me, everything I give to God is what he gives back. Now, that's the financial end of it. What about everything? What about your health? Has God given you physical health to give back to God? I don't have time to serve. I really can't tithe my time to serve because I'm too busy. Honestly, I believe if we're too busy to be serving God, guys, what's the answer? We're too busy. God has created us to serve. Moses, go, give them the message. Thank you, Lord, but I don't have time. I'm working two jobs. I've got two flocks in two different fields, and it just picked up lately. And you know, the wife and all at home, Zipporah, it's very demanding. And all right, Lord, what do you want? Let's go. So understand, when I say this, it struck me as a dad in the sense of giving to the Lord in the financial sense, because as a dad, I think about the girls wanting to give to Tracy, and I've got to give to them before they can even give to Tracy. And then it's funny, especially when they're little, they think they really bought mom something. They didn't buy mom anything, I did. And when we are baby Christians and we're just learning to tithe, that's kind of scary. Oh, I don't have enough. What if it doesn't? Oh no, what's going to happen? You know, all that kind of thing. It's the same kind of thing with, hey, I gave to God. Well, no, you didn't really. You gave him back what he gave you, but it was really all his anyway. He only gave it to you so you'd have a chance to do that, so he can give you some reward and blessing. But as we grow, we understand that. We see God's hand in all that. But it was beyond that, guys. Here's really where we end tonight, and the challenge for me was, and God challenges me in these areas, and I pass that challenge on to you. It's not just about the giving the example. That was an obvious example that God began to minister to my heart in. But really what God spoke to my heart today was, is look, what about your whole life? I've given you life. I've given you health, an ability to serve. We can talk about our resources, guys, and make a list of what our resources are. Finances is only one check mark on a board full of resources God has given us. An ability to speak, an ability to serve, you know, an ability to whatever it might be. You put your list down to whatever gifts God has given you. The question is, when you look at your chalkboard, write down in your mind, write them down, all the things. What are your resources? Are you using them for God? Because that's what God's called us to do. But Lord. This is Moses, guys. This is what this chapter 3 and 4 is all about. Moses, all the reasons why he couldn't do it. And God strikes down every single reason that Moses gives. And finally, Moses gives up and just admits it and says, I just don't want to do it, okay? I'm going to be honest, I don't want to do it. And it says that God got mad at Moses. You know, that's scary to me. I don't want God mad at me. So it's like, all right, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do and go for it. You know, the same is true for us tonight. God called Moses to be a spokesman and to give his life for him. God has called us to be his spokesman and to give our life for him. Guys, have you given your life for the Lord? Really? I mean, your life, not just whatever. Your life, who you are, your very being. Is that given over to the Lord? What you do when nobody else is around? That's a part of giving your life to the Lord. Adiah is sick tonight. She got sick last night. She wasn't able to come tonight. I kind of joked her when I left. I said, no, she's staying home by herself. I said, you be a good girl while we're gone. You're just kind of kidding with her. Like, you know, what could she do? I don't know. She's a great girl. She loves the Lord and she, you know, but I kind of say it as a dad, kind of kidding with her and giving her like that, whatever. But I told her, I said, remember, whatever you do, when nobody else is around, God's watching. And she's the one that when she was little, and she just kind of smiled because she knows that's true. She was the one that I think that's great to teach your kids, by the way, guys, not to scare them, you know, God sees it and he's going to get you or something, you know, not that kind of thing. But just, you know what? God's everywhere. God knows. I'll finish with this story because it really kind of ties in with just encouraging us that God sees everything and that we need to give everything. God knows every part of our life. We need to, and I'm going to use this phrase, we need to tithe every part of our life to God. This is not just about money. That's only one tiny fraction of what God is asking us. We need to tithe our life, what we're doing with our time, what we do when nobody else is around. And that's really what it means to give everything to the Lord. And I remember when Adiah was little, some of you guys have probably heard me share this story, but it's funny when I said that to her tonight because it comes back to a little story when she was little. She got into mom's makeup like all the little girls do, right? You know, they get into it and they come home and they look like this big circus clown. You know, they have these huge big red lips and all the stuff everywhere. It's like so cute, you can't stand it, right? But she knew she was in trouble and she's hiding under my desk. And I came to my desk and I sit down and I see those little feet kind of huddled down, you know, down in there. I was like, honey, what are you doing? And she's like, she saw me. She says, you know, she's caught. I said, you got into mom's makeup, huh? Yep, you know. I said, why are you hiding under the desk? She said, because I don't want, you know, mom to find me or anybody to see me. I said, well, honey, you know you're going to have to come out. We're going to find, I don't remember the exact conversation, but you know, that whole thing. We're going to see you and we know you're there and it's okay. Come on out, we'll clean up. Just don't do it again. It's, you know, this kind of thing. And I used it as a teachable moment. I said, you know, even if you're under that desk, I mean, mom and dad are going to find you. They can see you. They're going to find you. Really? I said, yeah. And I said, even under that desk when mom and dad can't see you, guess who can? She said, who? I said, God. She was shocked. God can see me under the desk when I'm hiding? I said, yes. God sees everything. He knows everything you're doing or whatever. So the realization of God saw me do this and, you know, and God, all this. You could tell the realization hit her, you know, that God could see her. And the point in that was, is you know what? God knows every part of your life, honey. He sees it all. And I make the application to us tonight. Every part of our life, God sees and he knows. Every part of it. He knows what we're doing with everything in our life. Everything that we have, where'd it come from? And I'm not, again, let me be clear on this because it seems to be a big issue in the church today. I'm not talking about money. That's part of it. Forget money for a minute. Let's lay money, forget it. But everything you have in your life, besides money, everything you have in your life, who gave it to you? God did. Your ability to think, your ability to make the grades you made, your ability to do the skills that you have, the work that you can do. You know, you're good at this, you're good at that. God gave you that ability, the ability just to whatever it might be. So all I'm saying is, are we saying, Lord, you gave us this, now we want to give it back to you in an offering and praise to you in whatever you want to do with it. And I want to promise you this, and you guys know this as believers, anything you give to the Lord, he gives you way more back. You give your time to the Lord, you're going to find that you have plenty of time to do everything and more, and God's going to bless you in it. It's crazy. On the days that I feel like, you know, I've got too much to do today, I'll wake up, you know, like, I can't pray, it's too busy today, I got to hurry, I got to go. And there's been times, yes, that I failed and I hadn't prayed, but then the times I said, no, I need to stop and pray. I don't care how busy it is. Lord, I'm going to get alone. Even if it's for a short moment, I'm going to pull aside and pray. On those days that I've done that, I don't even care how long I've extended the prayer. I have gotten more done on that day than I ever dreamed I would get done. And I don't know what God does with the time. I don't know how he does it, but I think God does that to make a point. Mark, you give all that you are to me, and I'll give you way back more. I'll show you. You be faithful. I'll take care of the rest. And that's the Lord we serve. So guys, be faithful. Be faithful to the Lord with what he's given you, and watch what he's going to do. Next week, we're going to see Moses go on with his excuses, you know. Another reason why Moses can't serve. And so if your excuse hadn't been taken away yet, it will. Don't worry. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you, God, that you do take away our excuses. We have no excuse that we don't serve you. Now, if we don't know you, that's an excuse. If we do know you, there's no excuse. You've given us the ability to serve. And even if we're bedridden, we can pray. We can lay in bed and pray. So, Lord, help us to take whatever you've given us, our resources in life. It all came from you anyway, and you only gave it so we would have the opportunity to give it back so that we would get reward in heaven. You're an amazing God. Let us not waste those opportunities, God. Help us to realize this and to be wise. And I pray, God, that if there's any that don't know you here tonight or listening to this message that don't know you, they don't even have the opportunity to understand what it's like to give their life to you because they've never done it. Lord, even as you showed us tonight, there needs to be, in order for an acceptable sacrifice between Egypt and the children of Israel, there had to be a 3-day separation. And Lord, even today, in order for there to be an acceptable sacrifice to get us into heaven, there has to be a 3-day separation between us and the world. And that is the 3 days of you dying on the cross and then spending 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth and rising again from the grave so that we might be saved. And if you've not given your life to the Lord and you're hearing my voice right now, here's what the Bible says you have to do. Simply confess your sin. Confess your sin to God. Tell God that you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. Ask him to forgive you of your sins, and then ask him to come into your heart and be your Lord and Savior. And I want to walk you through that prayer right now. If you want to pray that prayer, I want you to pray this with me. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. And I ask you right now to forgive me of my sins. And Lord, I also believe that you died for me on the cross to pay for those sins. And that you spent 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And because you did that, Lord, my sins are forgiven. So Lord, forgive me. I ask you now, forgive me of my sins based on what you've done on the cross. And Lord, I also ask that you now would come into my heart and that you'd be my Lord and be my Savior because I want to give my life to you. Lord, I hear the call tonight and I want to give it all. I give everything, Lord. You've given it all to me. It all came from heaven and now I give it back so that you can bless me. Wow, you're a good God. I give my life to you. Father, thank you, Lord, for anybody's heart that you touched tonight in praying that prayer and bring them into the kingdom, Lord. God, I thank you, Lord, for encouraging us by your word tonight and just ministering to us by your spirit. We love you, Lord. And I pray, God, that you'd help us to give ourselves to you. God, right now, help us to give ourselves completely to you in every area. Help us to give ourselves over that we might belong to you and hold nothing back. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.